Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Don Kellen coming to you from South Central Washington State. It's great to be with you again this week. It is truly great. We just ask the God's blessing on each and every one of you. And we have been in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And it's the probably the one book in the Bible that, at least in the New Testament, that is the least read, just because it's so many people figure that they just can't understand any of it. Well, and yet at the very beginning, it promises a blessing. Every time we want to mention this for people that haven't listened before, and let's go just to the beginning, the first three verses of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So this we see there's blessings here for those who read, for those who hear, and for those who keep those things that are written in this. And we don't see that directly spoken out, of, even though I believe it's true for all the Scripture, because the Bible says that all Scripture is divinely given to us for us to profit and for in every area of our lives. But this is the beginning right here, and it says, we see two other things in this brief thing, that one, the time is near, and also must shortly take place. So we mention this at the beginning of each broadcast because the book of Revelation is something that lots of people are just, they think it's almost like some dream. Well, you have to remember, dreams, what are dreams? They are we have a dream, and those dreams, we see things in the night, in the nighttime dream or in the daytime vision, and they're usually pictures. And so what we need there is we see that as revelation. Okay, we have revelation is the dream or the vision. Then we need to have the interpretation of that. And so we seek for the interpretation. Okay, what does this mean? And then, naturally, that still does not help us unless we know and learn the application of it in our own lives. So we can't just read things. We have to have a relationship with the one who gave it. Now, we understand that God, our Creator, gave this, and we understand that, okay, this was received by who? It was received by John the Apostle, or sometimes called John the Evangelist, or John the Elder. And we also read from two pieces of old understanding of just in the second century, shortly in that 100 years following John's death around 100 AD, so between 100 and 200, there came out a written part of the Bible, and it was called the Syriac edition or whatever of the New Testament, and I included part of the books, and this was one of them, and it said that this was given to John on the Isle of Patmos, and that this was after Nero had sent him to the Isle of Patmos, that Nero had tried to boil him in oil, and that God's miraculous provision kept him from being killed. And just like the three Hebrew children in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and yet by God's miraculous power were saved. And we see that with John also, being put into boiling oil, yet not having being harmed by that. So, because he couldn't kill him that way, he put him on the Isle of Patmos. So, we look to Nero. When did he reign? He reigned from 54 AD to 68 AD. And so, sometime during that time is when this book was written, and was given to him a revelation of Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ was and is and shall be in the future. And so that is the background that we want to set before we get into anything. Now, just before we begin again, we want to mention a couple of different places, internet sites that you might check for publications that would benefit you as far as seeing the one is as far as seeing the best understanding of views. One is the predominant one, which is in the United States in particular for the last 120 or so years. And that one is as far as, it's not the predominant one perhaps for the world, but it is for the United States. And it wasn't the predominant view throughout the church ages. That doesn't mean that it's wrong or that it's right, but it is the one that is well taught on TV in the United States. A good example of that, if you wanted an excellent presentation of that, you'd go to www.jvim.com. That's Jack Van Empe Ministries.com or JVIM.com. And that will present if you order, if you're really interested in all sorts of prophecy, that has, it will cover, they have a Bible called the Prophecy Bible. And in that, it's not only the Bible itself, but they will have printed in there about, I think it's two or three, or perhaps even four, books of various lengths that deal with specifically like Revelations, or the book of Revelation, and also the book of Daniel. And so that would be one excellent way of seeing what is the traditional, when I say traditional, only in the United States, it is now spreading throughout much of the world because we have been spreading it, the United States and England. And the other is perhaps a more historical view, and in many ways has a great foundation, and we want to mention that as well, because that is the area that I have been presenting more, because this is the has not been heard very much, even though it is more historically, I believe, accurate than the popularized one in the United States. And this is, if you go to a site, and the site of that is www, and it's worldcastpublishing.com. And when I say world, then just then the word www.worldcast, C-A-S-T, and then the word publishing.com, and look for a book called Victorious Eschatology. That's the study of end times or last things. Okay. Today, we've covered up through most of chapter 7, and we are just going to continue there. And I have mentioned those books because I'm not going to refer to them nearly as much as I have, in order that we might just be able to read through the book of Revelation. And so I'm not going to be presenting but a fraction of the particular views based on those scriptures. So that's why I mentioned up front just where you could go to get a much fuller understanding than what you get in my just coverage of Revelation, because there is so much of depth to it, but yet it would not take that much time for you to read or understand the Word of God. So we will go based on what it said in the beginning. Let's read this. There's a blessing to you to read it. There's a blessing to you to hear it. And then there's a blessing that we get also when we observe to do what it says. In chapter 8, I'll begin reading. And really the chapters 7 through 11, there's 5 chapters together. And they all go together as sort of one unit. And as far as the basic view between these two approaches, as just as the foundation, one is viewing that this is all taking place in the future. And the other is that this is something that has happened already, this 7 through 11, at the time of the destruction, the 3.5 years from the time Nero ordered Vespasian to destroy, as far as had the wars with the Jews, and the final destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, when there was any place from 1.1 to 3 million people killed at that time. And so we are going to just begin reading this, and I'm going to read through these few pages of a Revelation here on the air, and I may stop just briefly from time to time as far as anything in particular that we wanted to take note of. In chapter 8, Revelation, verse 1, this is the last. If you have a Bible, grab hold of it, and it may vary a little bit different. I need to point out one word that makes a difference quite a bit to one's understanding. The word land or earth. Some of the older translations into English use the word and translate it as the whole earth, when it's the same terminology as for the land of Israel. It's used many times in the Old Testament as far as driving out the Gentiles or the pagans out of the land. Then also that the Jews at the time of Babylon would be driven out of their own land. That same word is then used also by John, and people have mostly picked it up and translate it many times as the whole earth rather than the land of Israel. But It may be that way. However, to be more consistent, we should look at it as being the land of Israel. Now, chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that should be offer it with prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth, or to the land, we could say, to the Israel. This is the, as I was mentioning, every time it says earth or land, this, when it says land, the traditional use is the land of Israel, which was the country that they occupied rather than the whole earth. And so the two major views would, one, which is victorious eschatology, is saying that in this part, that it's referring in the traditional sense to the land of Israel. Well, the futurist says, no, this belongs to, meaning the entire world. So let's, I won't stop each other every time that we mention this, but I'm just pointing this first one out. Then the angel took the censer filled with the fire from the altar and threw it to the earth, or to the land, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And the third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. Now, what we see is that we see here a third of the land and everything that was burned up. We know that this is something that the armies under Vespasian, that was also under his son Titus, that's what they did when they came into the land of Israel. They burned up a large percentage, and it was approximately one-third of the land, and destroyed it and just burned up and cut down the trees. Not only just, or particularly all the trees around Jerusalem, so that there weren't any more to speak of at all, but then also throughout much of the rest of the land, it just burned it up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and the third of the sea became blood, and the third of the living creatures in the sea died, and the third of the ships were destroyed. Now, we know that also, as far as the Sea of Galilee, we know that it was, according to the historians that were writing at the time, Josephus and others, that there were thousands upon thousands of dead corpses, that bloated corpses throughout the Sea of Galilee. And we don't know for sure, just we have to remember that this is a vision or a dream. We're looking at a picture in heaven, and the spiritual warfare that is happening is going to have ramifications on earth, and it may not look the same on earth as it is in heaven, but this is like, if you have a dream, it's usually not exactly the same as your life here on earth. But it may very well, and most very highly likely, has implications toward your present situation or future things that will happen in your life. So, you see, we have the revelation through the dream or the vision, but then we need the interpretation, and then we need the application. So that is something that you would, if you received a dream or a vision, you would need to seek your Creator, your God, God Almighty, to give you then not just the revelation, but then what is the interpretation of your dream? And then after He gives you the interpretation, okay, how do I apply this? You gave this for a purpose, and how do you apply it? Well, here we are reading of, we have to remember that this is something that He is seeing in heaven that is being thrown down to earth. So this is a picture, and it's going to look differently. I mean, what's happening in the spirit realm, this is something that is actually happening. And because it's happening in the spirit realm, it's going to have ramifications, absolute ramifications, on the earth. But to say it's the same thing is, it would be certainly stretching it, just like to say that everything in your dreams are going to actually have the exact same outflowing or the exact same things come to life in the physical realm, especially when some of those things in the spirit realm look vastly different to the things on earth. So let's we just say these things just so that when we read this and you say, well, how can this be? Realize this is what is happening in the heavenlies. It is happening onto the earth spiritually, but the physical ramifications they're going to be similar in the physical ramifications, but they're not going to look identical to the dream or the vision that is given by God. Here again, we come to verse 10. It's the third trumpet, and it says, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell upon the third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Here we just stop and say, what is wormwood? Actually, we have a modern-day case. At the end of the 80s, there was a nuclear power plant in Russia. And where was it located? It was located in Chernobyl. Chernobyl is the Russian equivalent of the word wormwood. So does this mean that this from the futurist point of view, that this is they would interpret this as this is dealing with nuclear weaponry and nuclear power being and the poisons that are left there for 10s, 20s, 30s, 100 years to make things uninhabitable, they would apply this saying that this is talking about something into the future, and they would point perhaps to Chernobyl in Russia and saying how it not only killed people immediately, but then caused cancer upon tens of thousands or even hundreds of thousands, and that the cloud of it spread across, not only from there, but because of the winds, spread across Europe as well, causing harms to some people there. So we can see perhaps their view of things in this. So it says here, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the waters and the springs of waters, and the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and the third of the sun was struck, and the third of the moon, and the third of the stars, that a third of them were darkened, and the third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the land, or the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets and the three angels who are about to sound." Now, we mention here, when it's talking about any time about the sun or the moon and stars, it's usually talking, when we look into other places in the Bible, talking about, if a literalist is looking at this, okay, they think the actual sun is being struck, that it's not going to give its light or something, that the moon, that because of the sun not shining, the moon's not going to shine, and that sometimes it says that the stars will fall from heaven or something. But in the Old Testament, this terminology is used several times in different ways. And, primarily one way, but it's dealing with several different surrounding countries. There's prophecies against these countries, and it's prophecies that then come true. And the last thing that is said about those countries is that the sun did not give its light, that the moon turned to blood, and the stars fell. In each case, it was dealing about spiritual powers and authorities. So we look here at the two conflicting views here. One is the futurist is saying all this is literal, that it's all this is going to happen. But we see in the Old Testament that this most likely is a terminology that is being used. Is in other words, when certain these things happen to various peoples or groups, that was at the end of the judgment to them, and they were destroyed, or it was in the midst of at the destruction, right at the end of the destruction. So we look at this here, and I'm going to, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to look at this as the way it had been used in the Bible, rather than to say that this is literally something that's going to happen in the future. I would say that, well, it was dealing the other times with the powers and authorities, when a country was finally dealt with, that they were completely wiped off and that they were not going to rise again. They were totally destroyed by whether it was the Assyrians or the Babylonians or some different group, that was the end of that people as far as the continuing as a nation. So I look at this and say, okay, this sounds like here's heavenly authorities, there's spiritual warfare in the heavenlies, and this was a tipping point that it says that all this was basically destroyed. But here it's saying, instead of everything, it's saying a third, a third, a third, a third, and mentions that four times, a third. And so we have to say, okay, is this then dealing with the land of Israel, as the traditional use of the word, or the whole earth? Okay, let's go into verse chapter 9. As I said, for you to see these, refer back to those, the two, I'll try to remember to mention those two sources that you could easily go to if you want to study much further, and they are so far more in depth than I'm briefly covering, that it would be excellent for you. And that is Victorious Eschatology, by Harold Everly and Martin Trench, or Jack Benempe, and they will present those two views, and both views have a certain amount of credence. Let's go on, chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given a key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass and the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like the breast of iron, and the sound of their wings was like a sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. Well, what is this Abaddon? And what is this Apollyon? Well, it says that in Hebrew, Abaddon, that's the same as destruction. And the Greek name Apollyon is destroyer. So that's what is meant by that. Well, we look at this, and we certainly... we're not going to take this literally. My daughter, she did an amazing thing many years ago when she was in school. She was an excellent artist, and she'd made a picture of this, a black, as far as ink sketching, and oh my, is such detail. And she actually made a picture of this strange-looking beast with all these different pictures of faces and hair and stingers like scorpions, and just an excellent picture. Well, what was happening here is that without going into the depths that these books I mentioned would go into. Remember, he has seen a picture of, and that these were released from the bottomless pit. Well, we know from other places that there were angels. We know that God shut up in the bottomless pit. They were part of the fallen angels, and that. As far as the interpretation here, I would go to these places, and as far as these two resources, and see the interpretations for yourself, because we don't really have the time to get into this unless you're really hungry for it, and. We're excited about what they're saying, But how does this revelation have interpretation and the application for us? And so I'd encourage you on your own to study this, and this way with these resources that I've given you, that you can get two very excellent presentations of understanding them. But I don't believe that we should understand these as literal things. Sometimes when they try to some futurists try to say, okay, this is the Muslims at the end time, the followers of Islam, and that they, or another interpretation perhaps might be that they think, okay, this looks like helicopters or something, that they have a power to spray something out that is able to cause excruciating pain to people for these 5 months, but yet not kill them. But I think as I said, I'd encourage you just to get those two resources. So let's continue on with this chapter 9, verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads with them, they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which they neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, let's look just a minute or two on a few of these things. When we see this, it talks about these angels, four angels, who were released to kill a third of mankind. What happened there? Remember, Nero told Vespasian to go down and to conquer the Jews, that they were having rebellion. There was many wars in the land and rebellions, but this principal one was in Israel, in what we call Israel today. And the people there were rebelling against the Roman Empire, and they actually went to war. And he commanded him in February of, let me see, it would be 66, I think it was 66 A.D., and if I get my counting of the years right, but I know it was exactly 42 months, and it went to August of 70 A.D., so it was 42 months, or 3.5 years, after Nero commanded Vespasian to put down all the Jews and to destroy Jerusalem. And what happened? Under Vespasian, then under his son Titus, they went forth. And when it talks here about the four, let me see, it says here, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. At that time, there was four legions, as far as, not just legions, but four separate armies that were under the control of Titus. And by that time, 70 AD, Vespasian had become the new emperor, following Nero. One of his relatives was there shortly for about 5 to 6 months, and Vespasian then took over as emperor of Rome, and his son Titus was commissioned with these four armies to come down and put down all the rebellion. And when they came to Jerusalem, the Jews did not yield, and so over 1.1 million up to possibly 3 million, depending on which account you take, that were destroyed in the city, that were all murdered. Either they died of starvation, of cannibalism. There was cannibalism. There was starvation. There were many within the city that were saying that they were Christ, just as Jesus had prophesied, that many would rise up in their own names, declaring themselves the Messiah. There was three major ones, and when they came into the city, there was three main groups of the people, and each one had their own Messiah when Titus went in. And as Jesus had prophesied in the Gospels of what would happen, truly did happen. Well, these four angels were bound at the river Euphrates. Well, that's where these four armies that Titus brought down to Israel and Jerusalem to destroy them were bound. So whether we could say that these four angels were the controlling powers over these four armies may well be. And they were released to kill a third of mankind. Well, if we're talking about the land, whether you say the whole earth, then that perhaps is sometime in the future. If you're talking about the traditional use of the word land, then it would be a third of all the people in Israel. And you see, they still did not repent at that time. And so there was the further destruction later on of Jerusalem itself, with over a million people, much over a million people killed then as well. And so we see that. We also see talks about the plagues and the fire, the smoke, the brimstone, and continues on down. But it says here towards the end of chapter 9, verse 20, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols. One of the things that Josephus happens is a mention of, that this people in Jerusalem at the time, of course, were the most wicked of people. And you think of, well, the Jews being wicked. Well, he said that generation was exceedingly wicked. And, of course, we saw Jesus say, tell them that when he was on the way to the cross, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, because the judgment, because you have slayed all the prophets and you're slaying the Son of God himself, the judgment would come on this generation, that this generation would not pass away until the judgment of God would come on it. And so this is not so much we go back to the book of Daniel, we see this in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and it was about this golden statue that it was basically rulership over the world, and it's talking about the top one being Babylon itself, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then a later kingdom under that's partially Roman, partially other, and that he sees this rock that's hewn out of the mountain or earth, and it rolls down and destroys all these kingdoms of the world. Well, we see in the Bible that the kingdoms of this world, this is a prophecy also, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Well, for this to happen, we see this other prophecy, and what happens when it hits this and destroys the statue, in other words, all the kingdoms of the world, then this rock keeps growing until it's become so large that it encompasses all the earth. In other words, it's forecasting that the kingdom of God that he establishes during the time of the Roman Empire ends up destroying the Roman Empire, we see that under Constantine, that finally under Constantine, all these pagan religions are that at that time they finally acknowledge the God of heaven in 412, 413 AD, and that this kingdom of God that came down and then crushed all these other kingdoms started growing and spreading over all the earth. We see that another thing of God that he, this is very strong, is that he always, it says judgment starts at the house of God. Well, the house of God was Jerusalem, and they had rejected that the Messiah, their king, and the king of the earth, and so judgment had to start there. It had to start with the destruction of Jerusalem, and that was so it had to destroy first the religious system and that kingdom before it could start going over all the earth. Now let's continue in this. Let's go to chapter 10. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was on his head, like his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When it cries out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which were the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel, now notice that this is one part that is not, even though John had seen all these things, that's what he saw. He did not include in this book of Revelation. This was a revelation that all this was, but he said not to write this certain part. When we see the book of Daniel, sometimes when God is revealing things to Daniel, he says, okay, this part is sealed till the end. That you're writing this, some of these things I'm revealing to you, this is what is going to happen, but then he would say in one place in Daniel that this part is sealed to the end. So when he's saying the end, it's at a later date, a later time, a later people will understand this revelation. You're speaking this, but the meaning of it is not going to be given to you, but people at a later date will get the revelation from God, not just the revelation, but the interpretation. See, Daniel was given the revelation. He was given the interpretation of much of what he was given, but not everything. Well, here, John was also given something, but God said to him, don't write this part. It's been given to you personally, but not given to everybody. So he just goes on. And as he goes on, it says, that the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, and that there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth, or on the land. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Chapter 11. Then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread upon the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees, and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anybody wants to harm them, he must be killed in this matter. These have power to shut up heaven, so as no rain shall fall during their days of prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues and as often as they desire. And who are these people? Well, who are these two witnesses? And it says that there was... Well, we look to Scripture, naturally, and we see that who had power in the Old Testament as far as power over a rain, whether it would rain or not. We see Elijah the prophet. We also see who was the one that turned the water into blood was Moses. And then we think of the two witnesses. Well, what's the witnesses of the Old Testament? You think of the law and the prophets. So these are, some people can take these as two literal people or as two witnesses that were given to them by God, which was the Word of God. And the Word of God testified against them. And that we see that also it says here, rise up and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. This was before the temple had been destroyed. Remember, this was sometime between 54 A.D. and well before 68 A.D., when Nero died, because Nero had set him in Patmos sometime during this period. We know from history he was first imprisoned by his predecessor, Claudius, so which was before 54 A.D., when he was Caesar. And then under Nero, John was then again sent to Patmos after they tried to burn him in oil, and God miraculously preserved him. Well, sometime after 54, This is probably the first writing of John, rather than the book of John or the three letters of John. The book of Revelation is probably the first of the five books that was written by John. And so we see this, that he's telling about this time in the not too distant future. The temple is still up, and tells him to go measure it. So the temple had to be in existence. God had to have released him also from the Isle of Patmos that he could go measure it. And we know later in the chapters is that there was a literal one that came down from heaven, that there was one established in the heavens. And so we will turn to this again, and we want to get on through here, but we have to remember that there's a promise of a blessing. We may not understand it right now, but it says, blessed are those who hear this, blessed are those who read this, and observe what God has to say here. So we come here to this part of the Word of God, which is perhaps the most difficult part of the Word of God for us, but yet it tells us that we receive a blessing just by listening and to read it and to seek the Lord on it. And once again, the two sources I ask you to, so that you could be able to understand this far better, would be Victorious Eschatology by Harold Everly, and you can find that at www.worldcastpublishing.com. And the popularized one in America right now, an excellent presentation of that, you could find it at Jack Van Ampe Ministries International. And it would be at www.jvim.com. And look for their Prophecy Bible, and it includes just the Bible, but it also includes dealing everything with prophecy, and he includes in that about three or four books that he has written, one on Revelation and one on Daniel as well. Well, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State, and we just come to this end of this program, and we want God's blessing on you. We deal with this most of the time. We're dealing with scripture that deals with everyday life, and that's what I love to deal with. But nobody seems to come to this, or very few come to this book that tells us that there is a blessing for us to read it and to hear it. And so, in obedience to the Word of God, that's why we're in this. And we want to go on through it and then make application to our lives. God bless you. God really does love you. He calls out to you and says to us, each one of us, that there's only two types of people on earth right now, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And so we just come to here and we say, Father, forgive our sins. Jesus, come into our hearts. And then we pray out to God, your creator of all the universe, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Then we declare, thank you for saving me. God bless you. God bless you. May you be made strong and healed, and may God's life be in you, and may he bless you in every way. God bless you. See you again, hopefully next week. Bye-bye.